Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last couple of weeks we examined the first part of this chapter. And it talks of the last days, a period of time really that begins during Jesus' ministry and extends all the way until the kingdom. And that's how the term is used throughout the scripture, so it's more than just a reference to one particular day, but it is a reference to the days and age in which we live today. And those last days are also characterized for us in these passages. It's not a time period that is characterized by godliness or godly virtue, just the opposite. It says it's a time when men are lovers of their own selves, they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, and there's a number of other characteristics that are given in the first few verses of the chapter. And then later on, even in verse 13, it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So things are only going to get worse. And it's not that, you know, the Bible wants us to be down in the dumps. It's not that it wants us to be discouraged and depressed. That's not God's purpose in giving to us these things. The Bible is very realistic, and it just speaks openly about, you know, the moral nature of man and the moral nature of the times in which we live. But it's really when we get to verse number 14, which is where I want to begin with our text tonight, that we see why God has explained this to us. And it's because He desires for us to continue in the things that we've learned, regardless of how deceptive and wicked and evil the world becomes. So let's begin reading in verse number 14, and we'll read actually through the first few verses of chapter 4. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these passages tonight. Might you help us to understand the importance of remaining steadfast to scriptural truths and godly behaviors. And Lord, might we also understand the importance of preaching the truth, preaching the word, that those who are wayward, that those who are lost can have the opportunity to be saved. And Lord, might we resolve in our own hearts and minds to stay true to the word of God, regardless of what the culture around us does. And just encourage us through this message and this text tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in light of everything that he said already in this chapter, he tells us to continue, to press on, to keep going, to not quit. That's what's meant here. You know, say the Supreme Court doesn't rule in harmony with the Scriptures come June. What does that mean to us? It might mean that our culture is, you know, sinking further into moral depravity. But it doesn't mean that we should. Our culture may normalize and accept that behavior, but it doesn't mean that we should. I mean, abortion's already been legalized in this country, but it's not anything that we should have a part of. Fornication, drunkenness, covetousness, they're all acceptable within our culture, but they ought not to be acceptable for the child of God. Instead, we should continue thou in the things that we have learned, just like Paul told Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. By the way, this is talking about practical things. It's talking about godly virtues, which would in many cases be the opposite of the things that are listed from verse number 2 through verse number 5. You know, if covetousness is a vice, then the godly virtue would be contentment. If pride is a vice, then humility is a godly virtue. And the rest of society may become overly selfish and self-centered and self-focused. And there may be many deceivers and false teachers who are telling people that's the way we need to be. But we instead need to continue now in the things that we've learned. Learned from the Scriptures. Here the text says, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, when you look back at chapter 1 of this book, in verse number 5, it gives us some insight into Timothy's upbringing. Paul is talking about being mindful of Timothy's tears, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He is, I guess, what we often call a third generation believer. His grandmother was a godly woman. His mother was a godly woman. And in part, a result of that is that Timothy was a godly young man. And by the way, that ought to be our objective for our families, those of us who have families, and those of you who one day will have a family, Lord willing, to bring them up also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that needs to be our top priority as a parent, is for our children to serve God faithfully. And again, one vital part of that is being godly ourselves and following the Lord. But Paul reminds him of who taught him these things. It was his godly mother. It was his godly grandmother. People he knew intimately. People who he greatly respected. You know, as I meditated on this particular passage, you know, I thought about, well, who is it that taught me the Scriptures? You know, they weren't read to me each night as a child. My parents didn't read to me the Scriptures. We didn't talk about the Scriptures around the dinner table. It was not a subject that ever came up that I can recall in my home. So it wasn't my parents that taught me the Scriptures, but it was my pastor. And so I thought about how significant this passage would be to me if it were referring to not, you know, my parents, but my pastor. And I thought about the character of my pastor and how he's someone that you can respect, someone that you can look up to, someone that you can faithfully follow and not have to fear the consequences. You know, I wasn't taught the Scriptures by some unstable, double-minded man. Now, not everybody could say that, perhaps, that has learned the Scriptures from a pastor. But I was just thinking of how this particular passage relates to me. So sometimes it would do us well to think about who's taught us the Scriptures. Maybe that would help to assure us that we're walking in the right way. And then he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Boy, what an advantage young people are who learn the Scriptures early. It wasn't that long ago that I preached a message about individuals in the Bible, some of whom started right and ended poorly. Others who started poorly and ended right, and then there's another group of people who started right and ended right. And in that message, I made reference to Isaac, who was someone who started well. I mean, he had a miraculous birth. He had godly parents. You know, God even testifying of the confidence that he had in Abraham instructing his children in the way of the Lord. And as a result, Isaac was at a great advantage to most people. But I'm not always sure he used it wisely. On the other hand, there's some people who appear to start poorly. Think about Joseph. There was a lot of strife and bickering in his home. The first, what you might call, modern family. Right? His, hers, ours, hers. He had, what, four or five baby mamas. Jacob did, that is. That'd be a good title to a message, wouldn't it? Baby mamas. His brothers hated him. Favoritism. All kinds of things going on in his home. Sold into slavery. Went down into Egypt. You know what that would have produced in most people's lives? A life of rebellion. A disregard for authority. Drugs. Rock and roll. And immorality. But that's not what happened in Joseph's life. He started poorly. He had all these things against him. And yet he ended well. Well, you young people, you are at a great advantage having been taught the things of God here in this local church and in your homes. Don't neglect that. Not every young person has that benefit. But you do. And as a result, you have a responsibility to do something with it. He says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That which Timothy was instructed in is referred to as the Holy Scriptures. You know, many times you'll find Christians focus on emphasizing, you know, the original manuscripts and how they were perfect and inerrant. Well, okay, but practically, does that really benefit us? You know, if the original manuscript was perfect? And by the way, to my knowledge, there was never an original manuscript with all books of the Bible combined. You understand what I'm saying? It was never Genesis through Revelation, the originals. I mean, by the time you got to the New Testament, the Hebrew scrolls that they had were not originals. They were copies. And when they put together the Textus Receptus, you know, back in the, around 1611, you could say the 16th century or the 1500s, they turned back to the Hebrew manuscripts. And those were copies. But does that mean that the product was any less inferior? No, it doesn't. What I want to highlight to you is the copies that Timothy had in his hands that he learned from are called the Holy Scriptures. And God says here they're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boy, how valuable, how important is the Bible? Well, it says that the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. There's only one book in all the world that will teach you how you can be saved. How you can be assured of your place in heaven. It's the Bible. Notice in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us, the Lord did, with the word of truth. How did God beget us? How did He birth us into His family? Well, we understand that the Holy Ghost played a significant role in regenerating us, but here the truth that is pointed to is that He used the word of truth, the word of God. I think I said this here recently, but I want to say it again. I've been thinking a lot about it. How many times have you heard someone say, when they were given their testimony, that it was just like the preacher was preaching to them or talking to them directly? You hear that in a lot of testimonies, don't you? But that's because the Bible is quick, meaning it's alive. It is a living book. And as it says of itself, it's able to pierce into the innermost being of man. I've also said before that I used to think, well, maybe I still do think, that the smartest people in the world are preachers. But I'd say that, 15, 20 years ago, because I would listen to them speak and they had such an understanding and knowledge of human nature. They could almost know my motives and my intents. Well, how did they know that? Because they studied the Scriptures. And they ought to give preachers a master's degree in psychology, because no one understands more about man than someone who has spent much time in the Word. But God uses the Word to birth us into His family. He uses the Word to convict us of our sin. And that conviction then draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ as He's exalted through the preaching of the Word of God. Also in 1 Peter 1:23, the next book over says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What seed was it that was planted in our hearts and in our lives to birth us into the family of God? It was the word of God. It was planted in our hearts. And that's why I think it's important to use the Bible when we're trying to evangelize people and we're trying to point them to Christ, because it's the seed that the Holy Ghost uses to bring forth life. So everywhere you can, put the seed of the Word of God in people's minds and hearts. You see, it is the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And then it makes this statement about the Scriptures: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the New Testament, not just the red letters, or that is the words of Jesus, not just the Gospels, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I think most of us know by now that word inspiration has to do with God breathed, theopneustos, the breath of God. The Scriptures are the breath of God. They're His words. not just the words of man. The holy men of old spake, it was as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And as a result, they recorded precisely what God intended for them to record. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know, as a result, and I could belabor that fact, but we've talked, I'm sure, sufficiently of the Scriptures in the past. It speaks of verbal plenary inspiration, all and the whole, all of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, in its entirety. Scriptures refer to the words. So it speaks of verbal plenary inspiration. We believe the words are inspired. All the words are inspired. And as a result, it is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. And for reproof and for correction. And these two things we probably would consider more negative. And for instruction in righteousness. Again, I won't belabor those points either. But it says the result of such teaching is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Holy Ghost, using the Word of God, is able to produce in us everything that God desires. And you know, that's why it might be fine to have other things as a part of your worship service and just in general of your church. You know, we have music, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having music as a part of your services. Some places, you know, they have breakfast or dinner. Other churches do other things, you know, as a part of their weekly services. And many things, there's nothing necessarily wrong with them. But there's one thing that should be prominent, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. I think there's a wrong emphasis when there's 40 minutes of music and 20 minutes of preaching. I mean, that may be more appealing to people. It may, you know, seem to be, you know, more exciting. But that which is profitable is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why God has given it to us, for teaching. Recall what I said this morning. You know, how is it that we're set apart and sanctified through the Word of God? Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is true. We're sanctified, set apart, as we pattern our lives after the teachings of the Scriptures. This is the purpose of the Scriptures, so that we can take what it says and apply it to our lives. I like what Pastor Sorensen says multiple times in the book that we're studying in our Sunday school class. He said most recently of Hezekiah, he took the Word of God seriously. Because I've had conversations with a lot of younger, middle-aged Christians, and they seem to think that I take things way too seriously. Of course, I think they're way too casual. Nothing seems to matter. So what? I'm a Calvinist. So what about baptism? So what about holiness and standards? And so what about Bible versions? And so, hello? Is there any teaching in the Scriptures that you take seriously? We should take the Bible seriously. And let me show you one reason why. As we go into chapter number 4. Here, Paul gives young Timothy a charge. A charge is sometimes a word that is used at someone's ordination. along with examining the candidate. Once the candidate is examined, usually through questions from preachers, a charge is given. That charge is when the individual who's preaching directs his message towards the one who's being ordained. For instance, at my ordination, after the questioning, Pastor Hendricks asked Tammy and I to sit on the front row because his message was directed to us, to me. And Paul here gives Timothy a charge. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're in the audience. You know, when Pastor Hendricks gave the charge, the rest of the church was present. And he charged me in the sight of these witnesses. But here Paul says, I charge thee in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And if that's not enough, then he says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? He says, I'm charging you before the one who will sit in judgment of all mankind. That should be enough to cause us to sit up and to pay attention. This is why it's important for us to take the Word of God seriously. Because one day, Jesus Christ will judge us in light of what this book teaches. Very sobering, isn't it? What is his charge? And again, this part of the message I do have an outline that might help you to remember it. First, he gives the command, preach the word. That's the one command that's found here in our text. Not just the one command, but it's the foremost command. Preach the word. I know there are some that minimize preaching today. As I said before, it seems to be very prevalent in the CCM crowd, them not wanting to be preachy. But the Bible says, preach the word. God never says, sing the word. But he says, preach it. And then it gives to us the commitment. Be instant, in season, out of season. That word instant means to stand, to come upon, to be at hand. Again, I understand it to mean to be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. You know, we use that term in season nowadays to refer to hunting. It's in season to hunt deer. It's in season to hunt squirrel. It's in season to hunt mushrooms. Sometimes the Bible's in vogue. Sometimes it's popular. Sometimes it's not. There have been times in this country, in this world, in places where the Bible's been popular. We talked in our recent Wednesday evening services about how popular the preaching of George Whitefield was. It was so popular that he would preach to 10 to 20 and sometimes 30,000 people at once. He preached to half the people in this new world at that time. An estimated, 1 million people. Preaching was popular, but it's not popular today. Not in America. Not in most places in America. Or at least it doesn't appear to be. What difference does that make to us? I know he's talking to a preacher here, but you got to decide, what type of church you're going to go to. And when you consider these passages, you should go to one where the word is preached. We need to have a commitment to preach the Word. We need to have a commitment to listen to the Word, to go to a Bible-believing church where the preaching of the Word of God is paramount. And then he gives the content of preaching. Reprove. Rebuke. Again, negative connotations, but then exhort has to do with encouraging. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If we just base our conclusion on that one passage, two-thirds of preaching would be negative. It's probably not the only passage that we need to consider, but looking at this passage, there's a lot more negative than there is positive. And then it gives to us the complement to preaching. With all long-suffering and doctrine. What should accompany preaching? I mean, if we just get up and reprove and rebuke and reprove and rebuke and exhort, reprove, rebuke and exhort and say, why aren't you people listening? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Get right or get out! Then we're lacking the complement of preaching, which is long-suffering. We need to reprove, as preachers, rebuke, but we need to do it with long-suffering. We need to suffer long with people. Some people it takes a long time. I begin to think some people it will take an eternity before they do right. Don't get discouraged when the people that you're ministering to don't always do right. Don't get discouraged when they don't do right away. Be long-suffering. You just keep loving them. You keep preaching to them. And you keep praying for them. And you leave the rest in the hands of God. But notice one of the, you know, again, he's giving him this charge in light of what we have already seen in the text, in light of the perilous times that are upon us. We might be somewhat prone to step away from the preaching of the Word of God because it's not popular, but no, God says just the opposite. You continue, you preach the Word, You be instant in season, out of season. But then here in the next verse, he also explains to us why this is necessary. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. And we all realize we're living in such a time, right? Where people, many people, and maybe, again, maybe because of our liberal news media, things appear worse than they really are. Because even as I think to myself, when I go around the places, of course, for the most part, it's in the Midwest, you know, people have a reverence and a respect for the things of God. You know, the people that I work with, I mean, yes, many of them are ungodly, many of them are unsaved, but for the most part, they have a genuine respect for the office that I hold. I was at one particular place, one particular department recently, and one of the nurse practitioners got to talk, and I was there, so I was kind of a part of the conversation, but she wasn't necessarily directing all of her comments to me, but some of the nursing staff as well. And she said something, I think I maybe missed it, but she said something other than taking the Lord's name in vain. And she just got to talking about, you know, it's one thing to use, you know, this curse word or that curse word because someone just decided that that was inappropriate. But God says not to take His name in vain. So that one I have a problem with. Now she said, now that's the extent of my Christianity, but, and then she said, well, not really. But you see by that, there was still some level of respect. And by the way, it's something that just infuriates me, people constantly using the Lord's name in vain. It makes me cringe. And to hear somebody say that, I thought was very refreshing. So maybe, you know, things are bad. I don't know that they're always as bad as we think. It's just our news media magnifies things. And they do that so that they can push their liberal progressive agenda. So don't get the impression that all people, you know, are antagonistic towards Christianity. In the Midwest, that just is not the case. Many people are ignorant. Many people are not friends of fundamental Bible truths. But many of them are just ignorant and haven't been taught. So accompany your preaching, your evangelizing with much long-suffering. But it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, one of the reasons why that, you know, judge not philosophy is so popular in our society? It's not because what they're saying is biblical. And I realize Jesus said, judge not. But the Bible also says the spiritual man judgeth all things. Paul also said, though I'm not present, I have judged already. Though the Bible says, prove all things, that means making a discernment, a judgment call upon everything that you hear and see. So why do people embrace this judge not? We're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. Because that's what they want to hear. That's what they want taught, because they don't want to be judged for their actions and for their sins. So if we can all just leave everybody alone and live and let live, let us do whatever we want, then I don't have to feel guilty about my sin. And that's why people get mad at you when you call certain behaviors and conducts sinful, because it makes them feel guilty. And by the way, that's why you get aggravated sometimes when people call your sin out. So don't fall into this trap of gravitating towards the type of preaching that better suits your lifestyle. You gravitate towards the type of preaching that's biblical. It says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You know, I've heard it said, and I guess it's true, when you reject the truth, the only alternative is to believe a lie. And that's what many have done today. And they're living their lives based on lies. Lies. And then verse 5, the final verse of our text. He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That is, preach the gospel. Even though you're a preacher, even though at times he was a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. That's what the word evangelist means. And make full proof of thy ministry. Again, this particular portion of Scripture focuses on the Bible itself. What are we to do in light of the rapid moral decline of our culture? Just continue down on the things that we've learned. That's why God tells us what it's going to be like in the latter days. To tell us, don't succumb to it. There's going to come a time men will not endure sound teaching. Deceivers and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. But he said, do not succumb to those mentalities, to those teachings. Instead, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. Preach the word. The Bible is important. And let us never forsake it in our assembly, but let us never forsake it in our personal lives either. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the instructions that it does give to us. Lord, we're told here in this book that the last days will be perilous times. They'll be dangerous. And Lord, we are seeing that today. But God, help us to just continue now on the things that we've learned. Help us to continue to preach the Word. Though there are those who don't want to endure sound doctrine, might we embrace it, might we love it, might we put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, might we as a result be able to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. Lord, might we, like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Might we be a preacher of the gospel, and might you bless the seed that we sow in the hearts of men and women. Might the Holy Ghost bring forth spiritual life in those hearts and in those minds to whom we witness to. So Lord, take the message tonight and use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 387, Have Thine Own.